Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept he took one of his ribs and closed up its place and with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, when God says that it's not good for man to be alone, he means this on many levels. And we're going to take a look at a lot of these different levels tonight. The first and foremost is this is further proof that Eve was made on day six. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." You're going to see later tonight in our study that Jesus actually quotes from chapter 1 and chapter 2, putting them together. And so if at the end of day 6, God said, saw everything that he had made and it's very good, when he says here it's not good for man to be alone, what's happening here in chapter 2 still has to be inside of day 6. Do you understand? If he's going to see everything and it's very good, him saying it's not good yet before he made Eve has to happen on day 6. Now, also, the fact that when he says it's not good yet for man to be alone, or it's not good for man to be alone, is tied to God's eternal purpose. You see, God's eternal plan was for him to send his own son for the sin of mankind. And if there was no man and no woman, there would not be mankind. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Adam by himself couldn't procreate. There needed to be a man and a woman for there to be mankind. Therefore, it wasn't good for man to be alone because his work of creation on day 6 was not yet complete. So what I want to do is I want to show you just a couple of places how the Bible kind of tells us that God's plan to reconcile mankind to himself through the death of his son was made before he made anything. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 10. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him," when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he planned ahead of time or predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And so here we see that God's plan before the foundation of the world was that those who would be reconciled to him would be reconciled through or adopted through Jesus Christ. This was planned before the foundation of the world. So if before the foundation of the world, God had planned to send Jesus to live as a human being without sin, die in our place, rise from the dead, and then have us become adopted through him as his part of his eternal plan, if there's only man, that's not good. Because his eternal plan includes woman and the two of them making more offspring. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse 8. In the middle of this passage dealing with the Antichrist and the false prophet and all this, and It says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Again, God knows everything, and he already knows who's going to be in and who's not. It doesn't remove man's responsibility. We're not going down that road tonight, but just understand the Bible shows us that God's plan before the foundation of the world was to bring Jesus to die for the sins of people. And guess what? There have to be people in order for there to be for him to die for them. And in order for there to be people, there has to be man and woman. So that's one level. Wasn't good for man to be alone because God's plan wasn't complete yet. He needed woman. But it was also not good for man to be left alone because he needed a, look closely, go back to Genesis 1. He needed a helper. All right, look closely at how it's worded here. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. All right, compatible, corresponding to him. And the woman was created to be a helper for the man. We're going to get into this in a lot more detail next week when we get into chapter 3 and the fall of man and the battle of the sexes and all that kind of stuff. We're going to get into all that next week. But I want you to understand that the Bible said that woman was made to come and be compatible and to be a helper to the man. Now, as a quick aside, there's so many levels of this whole discussion about marriage and God's design and God's plan and all that. We don't have time to go down the fact that the road of the Bible talking about singleness, but in 1 Corinthians 7, if you want to go there later on, Paul talks to those whom God has chosen to be single, saying that singleness in some cases might be better. But obviously, God's design for the protection of godly offspring, his original plan, doesn't mean that singleness is the best, because remember, Paul, he was expecting the return of Jesus in his lifetime. That's why he kept writing things like, and we who are alive will be caught up. We're not all going to sleep. We're all going to be changed. And as we should be expecting his return at any moment, so did Paul. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul brings out some wonderful truths, but he also says a couple of things where he says, this isn't really from the Lord. This is from me, Paul, but I think I have the Spirit and I feel pretty strongly about this. And he talks about how for some people, and Jesus will talk about it later on in our study tonight as well. For some people, God's design is that they be single and that they can be wholly devoted to the Lord. But if we then take that teaching, though, and make it a universal thing, it goes against the whole of Scripture, because if God's original plan was really that we be single and serve the Lord wholly, that means we don't get married. That means we don't make any children. And by the way, how many believers would there be? Or how many offspring would there be between the time when Paul wrote it 2,000 years ago and now if all the Christians just were single? That's not God's plan. Go with me to Malachi chapter 2. So for some of you, as we talk about the marriage relationship, God may have called you to be single. And by the way, you'll know that when you realize that this is actually what God's called me to and I'm good with it. The Bible says that there's some of us that God hasn't called us to it. And the way we know that he hadn't called us to it is we're not good with it. Actually, the Bible hints at the fact that singleness is a gift. Go to Malachi chapter 2. Look at verses 13 through 16. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not accept it? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife, that'll be important later on, by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Keep that in mind for later in our study tonight. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who doesn't love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and don't be faithless. So as God, through Malachi, is talking to the nation of Israel here, and he's dealing with the fact that they had been going through the motions in their worship. They've been offering lame animals or sick animals. And he even says in this whole book, he says, would you offer that to your governor? Good luck with giving that to your king. And he says, I'm a good king. You should be giving me better sacrifices. But he also says, when you do offer your sacrifices, God doesn't accept it. And you, even though you weep and cry out to God, he doesn't accept your sacrifices, and you say, why not? And he's, and then God through Malachi says, because you guys made marriage covenants and you're not keeping them. God's wanting to produce godly offspring, and you guys are just getting divorces. We're going to get into more of that down the road, but go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and so on. Okay, so we saw from Malachi chapter 2 that God is wanting to produce what? Godly offspring. Back when he made man and woman, when Adam and Eve were made on day 6, what was one of the first things God said to them when he blessed them? Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, he said, have sex, make a lot of babies. Years ago, when my wife and I were first married, we used to travel all over the southeastern U.S. doing youth events, Disciple Now weekends, dating and sexuality seminars all over the southeast of the United States. And by God's awesome grace, my wife and I both were virgins when we got married, and we got to teach on dating and sexuality from the scriptures coming from that standpoint. Because unfortunately, most of the people today that teach young people, hey, you better be a virgin when you're married because that's God's design, the kids will say, well, were you? And their answer, well, not, I wasn't, but, you know, that is, and by God's grace, we were able to go into those settings and say, yes, we were, and actually, God's plan's awesome, and here's why. And we would actually do very explicit, very direct, answering questions that the kids were wanting to answer from the scriptures. We had every event that we would do, would let the kids write down any question they ever wanted to ask about sex and all that stuff on a 3x5 card, and we'd let them put it in a box without their name, and by the end of the weekend, we'd answer all of them. But it was very interesting. As we were teaching about God's design for sexual purity and not having sexual relationship with anyone until after you're married, and you find someone that's been that way as well, and you enter into that relationship, we also taught them that God's word said, once you are married, go for it. Actually, a lot of you may not know this. There's Old Testament passages that say when a man gets married, he's not allowed to serve in the war or in the military for a year. He's to stay home, and the King James put it this way, make sport with his wife. Actually, what we told kids was this, God's original design and the best thing for us all is that you save yourself for marriage, your spouse saves themselves for marriage, and once you get married, you make up for lost time. That's God's design. As you know, in 1 Corinthians, the Bible goes on in chapter 7 talking to husbands and wives and saying, don't deprive each other in this area. But what is God desiring as well? He's desiring godly offspring. And man and woman were both made for that purpose. Now, in this day and age, though, of man's rebellion against God, manifesting itself in men's and women's roles being confused, and I'm not just talking about guys that think they're a girl and girls that think they're guys. As you're going to see, we'll get into it, like I said, a lot more detail next week when we get into chapter 3. I'm going to show you where this whole battle of the sexes came from and how it all, we're going to touch on it a little bit tonight, but we're going to go to it in a lot more detail. I'm going to show you next week as well how God's design for man to be the leader, even though he don't have a clue, and the woman to be the follower and the helper, even though she probably knows better than the guy how things ought to be done. Why did God make it that way? We're going to get into all that next week. But for tonight, keep in mind that God made man first, and we're going to see scripture that talks about that, and then he made the woman to be a helper for him. Now, again, let me ask you this question. Is that going to be popular teaching today? No. But it ties back to what we're going to get into next week with chapter 3. But at the same time, the team works better when each person does the job that they were created to do. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verses 8 through 12. As Paul's talking about head coverings in their church services, and it's tied to authority and a sign of authority, he says, "Man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." That's why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So he's dealing in this topic of women in church showing their submission, showing their respect. And back how they did that then was how they would wear head coverings and all and so on. But it's tied to authority. And we're going to get into another passage in just a second that goes into that in more detail. But look at what God's saying through Paul. In God's original design, man was made first and the woman was made for man. And God says, if you keep that in mind, it'll help you in your relationships. Again, please do not hear that the one that was made first is more important than the second one because they're a helper is now subservient and less important. No. The Bible's really clear that everyone is equal in the eyes of the Lord, and the last will be first and the first will be last in the eyes of the Lord. But we have, under God's original design, for our good, different roles. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, as we're heading to this passage, you're going to hear something that sounds hard, but you got to also keep in mind that you need to build your doctrine from the whole of Scripture. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 through 15, Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet." Now, before we go any further, keep in mind, Paul's also already written in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking, and in that whole section, 11 through 14, he said, when a woman prophesies in church, she needs to do it with her head covered. So, is Paul saying in 1 Timothy 2 that women should never speak in the church? No. That would go against what the scripture says when Paul said when a woman preaches in church, she needs to do it with her head covered. In other words, when she speaks, she needs to not take over. She needs to do it under the authority of those who are in charge, which are the men. And if the men are wise, there's going to be times they're going to realize it'd be better for this lady to actually teach on this subject. I don't know if I've ever shared this illustration to you or not, but years ago, many, many years ago, when I had the privilege of teaching 200 pastors in Thailand, flew over to Thailand and spent a whole week at a Christian conference center teaching 200 pastors. But actually, when I got there, I was really surprised. Most of the pastors were women. And again, a lot of times when I'm at a conference center for a whole week, I love the question and answer night. And I told them, a lot of you are going to come up and ask me questions, and it's hard with a translator to try to answer them individually. I'd like to answer them all together. So here's what we're going to do. Write down any question you want. Come put it in the box. At the end of the week, on Friday night, I'll answer all of your questions. I had a translator. She was a young lady in her mid-20s, wonderful, godly young lady. And as I would preach on this stage over to 200 pastors and teach actually the eight principles of a God-centered church and all, when it came question and answer night, though, one of the questions that came up was, what does the Bible say about women being pastors? And now I'm preaching to 200 people, and most of them, I'd say probably 60% were women pastors. And I'm going to be faithful to the scriptures. And I began to just start laying it out. Now, to answer this question, there's a lot of scriptures you got to deal with. You got to go back to creation. You got to go back to here. You got to look at this passage, that passage. I could tell that as I was speaking, she'd translate. I'd speak, she'd translate. I'd speak, she'd translate. It wasn't getting across. I could see it on their faces. They weren't getting it. She could also sense they weren't getting it. And she whispered to me as she was standing next to me with her microphone. She said, I know where you're going. I agree. Can I take this one? And I was like, please, please, please. And I stepped back and she just started preaching. And I could see across the sanctuary, they were getting it. And when she was done, everybody applauded. And she said, okay, it's yours again. Let's do the next question. Do you know at the end of that night, I'd say at least 50 women came forward and resigned their pastorates? She preached, but she did it with my permission and my authority. She was a big help. But she didn't say, you don't know what you're doing. I can do a better job. I'll do this without my... You understand the roles and the helper? And so Paul here, go back to 1 Timothy 2, again at verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, yet she'll be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Don't miss this. He said Eve was the one that was deceived, but you're going to see in just a little bit when I go to Romans 5 that the Bible says that sin passed through Adam. Isn't that interesting? Let me say something to you that you might not have looked at this way. Eve was deceived. Adam directly disobeyed. We'll get to that next week when we get to chapter 3. You're going to see that when Eve takes of the fruit, Adam was right there. He was standing there the whole time. He knew what God had said. God had already told him the command of not to eat from that tree before Eve was even made. But he stood there and didn't take the authority role that he had been given. And he let Satan and the woman have this conversation, and she took the lead, and he took her role and followed her lead. And the Bible says sin passed through Adam. But don't miss this. They keep going back to the fact that God made man first, and the woman was made to help man. I was teaching on men and women's roles. By the way, I believe women have been gifted by God with shepherding. That's the word, pastor. Shepherding gifts. But the Bible's real clear that women cannot be pastor, because the term pastor is interchangeable with overseer, elder, bishop. And that role has with it authority. So a woman, even though she may be gifted to shepherd a group of people, she should not ever have the authority over men. That's not been God's design. Again, please wait till next week. I can't wait to show you how God's design is so cool, because I'm just going to give you a little hint like I already touched on. God has designed the man to be in charge, in a sense. And if we're honest with ourselves, guys, we don't know what we're doing. Ladies, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Ladies have been given the command by God to be a follower and a submitter and a helper, yet you know inside how it ought to be done. How come? We'll deal with that next week. Actually, you're going to see God's design's pretty cool. But go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 12 through 14. Romans 5, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through who? One man. It doesn't say it came through Eve. And death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam sinned before Eve did, even though she was deceived. Adam was sinning because he didn't take his role, and he knew what God had said, and he let her take it and eat it. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin's not counted or taken into account when there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. The Bible's real clear that Eve was deceived, but Adam chose to disobey, and sin passed through Adam. Now, there's a couple other things I want to pull out about this. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, as you're going to see next, not just next week, but also tonight a little bit, God has designed that women are to be the helper. We're also going to see a passage or two that talks about how women are to submit. Again, is that a word that a lady's like to hear? Well, let me help you out with that. The word submit in the Bible, in the Greek, is the Greek word hypotasso. And it actually means a voluntary submission due to a respect for God's design. All right, let me help you out with this. I've heard too many husbands over the years say, the Bible says you must submit, therefore, wife, submit. Guess what? That's not what the Bible says. Because if I force my wife or command my wife to submit, she's not doing it voluntarily. She's doing it under compulsion. And have you ever noticed, and we'll talk about this more tonight in a little bit, that the Bible actually says that everything that God wants us to do in response to him, in submission to him, in obedience to him, is not under compulsion, but freely and willingly. And he wants our hearts to change. But then God does something interesting. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper fit for him. And look at the very next verse. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper fit for him. And then God has all the animals come before Adam so he can name them. And then it says this, and after he had named them all, no helper was found fit for him. Hang on for a second, Lord. We've already dealt with the fact that your word says very clearly that it was your original plan for there to be man and woman and mankind so that you could come and die for them. Why in the world did you go through the whole process of Adam naming all the animals and then saying, hey, dude, any of these going to work for you? Well, here's why. God was putting inside of Adam a desire for what he had already planned to bless him with. As Adam's naming all the animals, and by the way, there's so many layers to this. I wish I had time to chase them all. Do you understand that God gave Adam unbelievable authority to just name all the stuff that God had made? Can you imagine? You go through all that to make all this beautiful creation of animals, and then you let someone else name it? I don't think any of us really realize the authority and the power we're going to have in the world to come. But on top of that, there's and again, I don't have time to chase this in full detail, but let me just hint at this. I see in the scriptures that if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are in full obedience to the Lord, if you know what it means to be filled or under the control of the Spirit, you can actually live with a boldness, a confidence. Again, not where all of a sudden you get to be God and you get to tell everybody else what to do or tell God what to do. Yet we see in the scriptures when the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he became the first king of Israel, he was told by the prophet, and when the Spirit of God comes upon you, do whatever's in your heart to do. Isn't that interesting? Now David, he wanted to build God a temple. Nathan the prophet says, do whatever's in your heart to do. Now, God comes to Nathan that night and says, actually, in that instance, I don't want him to do what's in his heart, but God will direct us. And here's what I want you to hear from me. We as Christians need to learn how to be a little bit more bold in striving to live in obedience to God and for God. Has he put something in your heart? Try to head in that direction. Be humble. Be sensitive, submissive. Remember, we're to submit to the Lord. Paul, God had gifted him to preach, and he had put in his heart a desire not only to preach to the Jews, but also wherever the gospel hadn't been shared. Jesus had already said, go into all the world and make disciples. And so Paul tries to go into Asia in Acts chapter 16, but he's sensitive to the Spirit. Even though he's trying to go into Asia, the Spirit says no. He doesn't sit home all cowardly and say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I overstepped my bounds. I'm just going to wait here until you tell me what you want me to do. No, he then tries to go into Mysia. Why? Because he knew what it meant to live in the power of the Spirit. God's put it on his heart. He's heading in that direction, but he's still listening as he goes. Too many of us are timid. Too many of us are afraid we might make a mistake. We might make a wrong choice. I've learned over the years, when I'm wrestling over an issue, I imagine myself making that decision. And then I listen for peace or no peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And that word rule in the Greek actually is kind of like the word umpire. The umpire says yes or no, safe or out. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so if you know that what it is you're thinking God might have you do doesn't contradict his word, and you sense the Spirit might be leading you in that direction, I say to you, head in that direction. Be listening. He might tweak it a little. He might say, no, no, not yet. But too many of us sit around doing nothing because we're afraid of making a mistake. Adam had been given authority. He got to name it whatever. But on top of that, can you even imagine the fact that after all these animals are going by and he's naming them all, I can picture Adam after a while getting a little lonely. Because as you know, God made more than one of every kind because he put in them the ability to procreate and make more. So there had to have been pairs, at least, of these animals. We know two of every kind went on the ark. But at this time, there had to have been at least two of every kind. And you almost picture Adam going, even the hippo's got a girlfriend. Where's mine? And that's why, look at verse 23. After God brings Eve to Adam, he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He says, she looks like me. God put in Adam a desire for what God already had in mind to bless him with. By the way, you see this all through the scriptures. Now, again, just because God puts the desire in your heart doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. But we should at least be heading in those directions, listening and sensitive to the Spirit as we go. Abraham was told, you're going to be a mighty nation. By the way, don't you think by the time that Abraham and Sarah even gotten the word from God, older, already in their old age, not having a child, don't you think that that desire had been kindled for a while? And then God comes and says, you're right on target. Actually, you're going to have so many descendants, you won't even be able to count them. But it was 25 years between the promise and when Isaac was finally born. But God put in Abraham, the desire for what God already had planned to bless him with. We see it with David. He was anointed the next king of Israel. Doesn't happen for 15 years, but God had already put in his heart what he had for him. We see the same thing with Moses. Moses, when he was young, wanted to rescue Israel. I mean, killed a guy to do it. Of course, it wasn't time, and he had to learn that. But God had put it in his heart, and that was God's plan for him. Same thing we see with Joseph. He's been given the vision of his family bowing down, and he's, of course, young and thinks it's going to happen right away and had to go through shaping. But God put in his heart a desire. I could go on. Elizabeth, Zechariah, Hannah. What's God put in your heart? What are you praying for? Well, I'm just kind of just going day by day. No. God actually, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. What's your passion when it comes to ministry? What's your desire? Again, don't think it's going to happen tomorrow, but it might. Head in that direction. Be listening. When I left the pastorate in 2005, I resigned on Sunday evening, September 5th of 2005 from my last church, First Baptist Indy Atlantic. The service was over after I had resigned and people were coming up to us, a lady ran up to me and Becky was standing there with me and she spoke to Becky and she said, when did you know about this? And Becky's answer totally surprised me. Becky looked right at her calmly and said, I knew when I married him. It just took 20 years. And I was like, you know what? That's a good answer. Because I knew from the time God called me to preach, my desire was to travel and help the church in America get ready for the return of Jesus Christ. That was in my heart. Of course, like I said, I dragged my wife around the southeast United States thinking it was going to be right away, but I had years of shaping and molding to go through myself. But God put it in my heart. Now, notice also that once God, Adam's desire for a mate, a helper, was conceived, God performed surgery with anesthesia. Did you catch that? It's anesthesia. I don't know what kind he used, but he put Adam into a deep sleep. He didn't die. He put him into a deep sleep, performed the surgery. He didn't even feel it. The healing process was way quicker than what we have nowadays. He didn't wake up in a recovery room wondering what his left hand was doing because it didn't feel right. But he actually was excited, was healed. But don't miss this. He says, in the English it says, she'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. Man and woman is a pretty good English translation of what the Hebrew is. But actually, man in Hebrew is ish, I-S-H, ish or ish, however you want to translate it or pronounce it. And woman is isha. Isha, ish and isha. Man and woman is a pretty good job because it has the words coming out of each other as well. This word rib could also be translated side or sides, including his flesh. And that's why he says that she's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. But then Moses, I don't know if you caught this. I hadn't noticed this until I was studying Genesis for this study. Moses breaks from giving us an historical account of the creation to all of a sudden going into detail through the Holy Spirit as to why God did this. Look at verse 24. Therefore, now as you've heard many, many times, whenever you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to do? Find out what it's there for. So he's done all of this. Went, not good for man to be alone. I'm going to find it, make a helper fit for him. She was made for him. I love how God brings her to the man. He didn't say, hey, I got a treat out there. Go find it. He brings her to the man. He says, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be called one or become one flesh. Moses goes from simply stating the facts about the creation of man and woman to teaching the purpose of God in his creating man and woman out of man. They started as one flesh, and in God's design for marriage, God sees them as one flesh. Did you catch what we read back in Malachi? That when God made man and woman in their union, there was a portion of the Spirit. There's something supernatural in the marriage relationship as well. That's why the Bible's kind of serious about divorce and serious about covenant marriage and all that. And again, please hear me. We've already been talking about this all tonight, at the beginning and throughout. God's plan before he made Adam and Eve was that Jesus would come and do what? Die for who? For why? Because we're sinners. I know there's some people in here, I don't know everybody's story, but you probably had a divorce. Guess what? It's been forgiven. I love the fact that, interestingly enough, God divorces Israel. But then the Bible says in the last days, he's going to remarry her. And even though he called her unfaithful, and he divorced her biblically, legally, because she was unfaithful, in the end, though, he's going to, according to the book of Hosea and book of Jeremiah, he's going to call her my virgin Israel when he remarries her. Why? Because she'll have been washed clean. So as we deal with what God's design was for marriage, don't allow the enemy to beat you up, all right? God sees the marriage union as special and as sacred for a bunch of reasons. Go to Genesis 19. Matthew 19. I forgot to change my notes. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now stop real quick. Let me give you a little background. At this point in the history of Israel, there were divorces happening left and right. It was a Roman thing as well, and they had been under Roman occupation for a long, long time. And as you're going to see, actually Moses had allowed divorce. And back in those days, if a man wanted to divorce his wife, a wife couldn't divorce her husband, but if a man wanted to divorce his wife, all he had to do was write, I divorce you, and hand her a paper, and she had to leave. I mean, if he got up one morning and she made bad coffee, that was grounds for divorce. Man, I crafted that one for you, and nobody appreciated that one at all. You just got it now. It was a bad joke that y'all missed. I apologize. But that's what was happening. But there also were two famous rabbis at that time who had been teaching. One was super conservative, one was liberal. And the super conservative one was saying, that's a no-no. And the liberal one was saying, yeah, you can get a divorce whenever you want. Moses said it was okay. So they come to Jesus now, and they want to get him into this debate between the rabbis. They said, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where did Jesus just quote from? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He put the two together because they're all the same account. But then this is what he says. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given. For there are eunuchs who have been made that way from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who's able to receive this receive it. So they come and they say, are we allowed to get a divorce for any reason? God says, let's go all the way back to the beginning. When God made them, he made them male and female. He brought them together. And the scripture says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God has made a union together in this marriage that is more than just a piece of paper. There's a supernatural something that's going on. His spirit's involved in this process. And if God's put you together, man should not separate. Then they said, well, if we're supposed to get married and never get a divorce, maybe it's better just not to get married. Because marriage is hard. And if God takes it this serious, maybe it'd be better not to even do it. And that's when he goes and he says, there are some that can receive that kind of an understanding. There are those that are made to be single, those that are born that way. Some were made that way by men, castration and whatever. And there are others that chose to be single for the kingdom, that those who are able to receive that, receive it. But Jesus went back to original design. Whenever I'm dealing with pastors and people feeling called to ministry or in leadership in churches, and they're wrestling over decisions, I always ask them, what is your wife saying? You know why? Because God sees the husband and the wife as one. And he would never tell the husband one thing and the wife another. Now, there may be at some point in the process, the man might have heard, but the woman hasn't heard yet. Is the man supposed to just take over? No. He's wanting his wife to be on board because Jesus leads gently. He doesn't force us. When I knew that God was calling me to resign the pastorate and go into the ministry, Becky hadn't gotten there yet. I don't have time to tell the whole story. But to be honest with you, I actually made a boo-boo And I resigned my pastorate to the staff on Wednesday before that Sunday that we told the whole church. And then I went home and told Becky. Guess what I just did? And her response was, "You did what?" And I would then spend the next couple of days saying, "Look, I'm going to tell the whole church on Sunday night, and you need to be on board. Because people are going to say, how do you feel about this? And you need to be on board." And for me, trying to play the role of the Holy Spirit for the next couple of days, Becky finally did something she never has ever done. She said, "Jim, if I'm to know this is from God, I need to hear from God. And if I'm going to hear from God, you got to shut up." And I realized I was trying to play the role of the Holy Spirit. And as convinced as I was, I needed her to hear from the Lord, not from me. And I took the kids away for a day. I left her alone on that Saturday. And interestingly enough, don't have time to tell the whole backstory. When I got back to the house, she was ready to go. And God had actually shown her that he had already told her 4 months earlier that this was what we were supposed to do. But she had erased it. And she was on board. When she goes, "I heard God so clearly that if you try to change your mind, I'm not going to let you." God sees you, husbands and wives, as one. And he's going to be getting you both there, and you need to wait until you're both there. Now, I love how God brought her to the man. This is a gift. Paul also later reveals that when God made marriage, he was also giving us a picture of Christ and his church. Go to Ephesians 5. This is kind of huge here. Do you realize that what we just read in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is the first picture of the church? It was. That was the first picture of the church. Go to Ephesians 5. We'll start in verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Does that sound familiar? "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husbands." The passage says wives are to submit their husbands voluntarily as unto the Lord. In other words, because of God's design. And when our kids were little, did they 100% agree with every decision we made? Of course not. They're as human as you and I. They wanted to be God. They wanted to be in charge. But by God's grace, we had raised our kids with a knowledge of God and a knowledge of his word. And sometimes we had to sit down with them and say, "I know you don't like the fact that we made this decision, but we've been given this role. Who gave us this role?" They'd say, "God did." And we'd say, "Then what should be your response?" To listen. The help that we had in raising our children was they understood God's design. Not because I said so. That doesn't work real well with a kid who doesn't understand God's design. Actually, it's going to cause worse problems. But we also miss the fact that husbands are to spend their lives giving themselves up for their wives. Saying no to some things you might want to do, considering her more important than yourself. Guys love the fact that I was made first and she was made as a helper and I get to be in charge, and we're going to deal more with that next week because you're going to see how sinful that is. But Jesus never forces us He's doing everything to make it possible for us to respond. He's patient, he's loving, he's kind. He doesn't insist on his own way. By the way, have you ever gone back and look at 1 Corinthians 13, where love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth, doesn't insist on its own way? You know what I'm talking about, right? You probably had it read at your wedding. Go back and read it and put God's name there. God is patient. God is kind. Because God is love. He's not going to expect anything from us that he isn't. And God never insists on his own way. Oh, he's still in charge and his stuff's going to happen. But you get to choose whether you get to be a part of it. And if you choose not to, you're just going to miss out on the reward. Interestingly enough, though, the Bible calls the marriage relationship a marriage what? Covenant. When we by faith enter into a marriage covenant with Jesus, because remember, the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and his church. When we by faith enter into a marriage covenant with Jesus and become the bride of Christ, is he ever going to divorce us? I think you hopefully know the answer, don't you? No. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, where the Hebrew writer is warning them not to fall prey to the love of money. He said, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Oh, guess what? In John chapter 6, Jesus says in verses 37 through 39, I will lose none that the Father has given me. Folks, why does God hate divorce? Well, there's lots of reasons. We've seen a few tonight, and the fact that it's messing up his plan for godly offspring and all this stuff. But the major reason why God hates divorce is it ruins his picture of Christ and his church. He wants us to enter into this covenant relationship and have it be a picture to the world of Jesus and his church. Husbands that live to take care of their wives and give of themselves for their wives, lead in a loving way, a gentle way, wanting them to follow on their own will and not being a jerk if they don't. At the same time, wives who willingly, lovingly submit to the leadership of their husband because that's God's design. And we'll get into more of that next week, but let me just give you a little commercial. Folks, let me tell you, when you actually, I know it doesn't make sense in our heads, but when you actually allow the Spirit of God to let this happen through you, you're going to find out this is kind of cool. This is actually really helpful. You guys, come back next week. I'm going to show you how to be the lead and be the head, yet letting God use your wife to help you in that leading and being the head. Ladies, let me tell you how freeing it's going to be for you when you actually let your husband lead, even if he makes mistakes. Because let's just put it to you this way. If your job is to submit to his authority, if it goes wrong, whose fault is it? His. Now, I want to, in the time we have left, chase the last verse of Genesis chapter 2. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, I'm going to speculate, and I always tell you, when I speculate, I always tell you I'm going to speculate, but listen, I never speculate unless there's a lot of scripture to back it up. And interestingly enough, as I was driving here tonight listening to the radio, John MacArthur literally said word for word what I'm about to say, which kind of was kind of a confirmation to my heart. When I was a young boy and I read this passage about how they were both naked and felt no shame, and I've heard preachers say they were both naked and didn't even know they were naked. I remember as a young boy thinking, especially a teenage boy, how in the world could I ever be in the presence of a naked girl and not know it? And thus began my search into this passage of scripture that's gone on for 59 years now. Actually, there's a couple of things. There's an intimacy that I understand now that they had because of their purity, where my wife and I can be naked in each other's presence and feel no shame. Now, when we were first married, we still were kind of shy. And I remember getting into another room just to change my clothes because I still felt uncomfortable, even though we were married. I remember, and my parents have been in heaven for over 10 years, so they don't mind me telling you this story. I asked my parents about their honeymoon, and they both got red in the face, and they said, our first night was our second night. I go, what does that mean? They said, we were both so shy, and my parents were both virgins as well. They said, we got into bed together, got naked under the covers, and didn't do anything. We were just like, that was a good first start. But I actually think that a big reason why they were naked and didn't feel any shame, and it really wasn't an issue, is I believe Adam and Eve had a Shekinah glory. I believe that they radiated a glow just like God. They were made in his image. When Moses even just spent some days in the presence of God, what happened to him? He had a reflective glory that just was on him, so much so when he came down from the mountain, people thought he was like an alien, and he had to put a veil over his face so people wouldn't freak out. Bible also tells us later on he kept the veil because his glow was fading and he didn't want people to know the glow was fading. But at the same time, also, the Bible talks about how in 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul's dealing with what kind of a body are we going to have when we get to the new heaven and the new earth and all that. And he says, what goes into the ground when you plant a seed isn't what comes out in the same way. The type of body that goes into the ground isn't what's going to come out. But at the same time as well, he then starts talking about how one star differs in glory from another. And there's different levels of glory. And the Bible talks about different levels of reward. And go to Daniel chapter 12. And look at verse 3. This is the verse that John MacArthur used tonight as he was wrapping up his study in the book of Daniel. And he was talking about this same thing. He said, I think, again, none of us know, but in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He's talking about some are going to wake to everlasting life, some to eternal shame and contempt. But those who are wise are going to be glowing like the stars forever. I think part of the reason why Adam and Eve were naked and felt no shame wasn't just because of the intimacy, which I think is a big part of it as well, but it was also because they had a Shekinah glory that kind of diminished the nakedness, if you will. But what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They died spiritually, and that ability to be in the presence of God and to experience him spiritually was lost. And I think they lost their glow. And the nakedness was really noticeable, along with their purity being lost. And all the other stuff will go. Well, we'll deal with that next week. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.